Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Give you a moment to turn there, because we'll start reading here in just a few moments. Just imagine that you have a son or a daughter, and you have raised from childhood, I mean, you know, from babyhood, and you know, everything seemed to be going okay, but then, for whatever reason, your child, I don't know, 16, 17, 18 years old, whatever, I mean, they start acting differently from the way that they were raised. And you're kind of befuddled in that, you know, where is this coming from? Why, this is how we raised him or her. And, you know, they just kind of smart off and they don't listen to you anymore. You know, take out the trash. Well, trash doesn't get taken out. And this, it just, the behavior continues to go downhill. And you talk to the kid. It's like, what's going on here? You know, when we ask you to do something, you're supposed to do it, whatever. And the kid gives you like kind of a snarky, smart-aleck remark. And, you know, this goes on. And it gets to the point to where, you know, that kid's mouth, I mean, you just want to give him the, you know, the smack and a half. You know what I'm talking about? But, yeah, I mean, you still love the kid, and you want the best. And quite frankly, you have a tendency to kind of hold back on the correction. I don't mean the smacking or the whatever. I mean, just you kind of hold back because you keep hoping for the best. And then, you know, one day you find out that, well, the kid comes home, alcohol on their breath. It's like, man, what are you doing? Oh, you know, well, I didn't have much, you know. Yeah, but then one day the kid comes home, eyes all red, you can smell the pot. And you keep, no, stop this. And you start imposing more and more corrective measures. No, you cannot have the car. No, you cannot, you know, turn in your phone. No, you can't go out with your friends, whatever. Then you find out sometimes they're sneaking out, going with their friends, not to prayer meetings either. Then, you know, one day, you come home early, kid's not expecting you, and boom, right there on the TV, you know, 80 inches of porn. I mean, right there on your TV. It's like, what is this? Well, you know what it is. What are you doing? What? We don't let that in this house. Then, I mean, and you just keep on. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do this. Then you find not just the kid's been smoking pot, but you find a big old bag of pot. Then one day, you notice a kid's sniffling. My kid's like, what's all this about? Well, then you find a bag of cocaine. It's like, okay, you know what? This has gone on for 6 years. And some of you are thinking, I wouldn't put up with it that long. Right. Just wait till you're in that situation. This has gone on for 6 years. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We've reached our limit. We're not going to put up with this anymore. Well, you know, you call the cops. Police come, arrest the kid. How could you do this to me? You're my mom and dad. You're supposed to love me. How can you treat me like this? You know, you guys, I hate you guys. You can go to you know where. Yeah. On they go. Take the kid in. And, you know, the kid, I mean, it's at the point now to where more stuff you find out. The kid's been involved in stealing things. You realize things at home have been stolen. Anyway, bottom line is this. The judge sentences the kid between the drugs, the drunk, the stealing, and all the stuff that has been going on that the kid has been caught doing. Judge sentenced the kid to, you know, 25 years. Now, how do you feel about that? I feel terrible. I mean, you know, seriously, Pastor Jim, I mean, come on, you know, I'm the parent, I'm the mom, the dad, love the kid, and you know, call the cops and have the cops come in and take the kid away, and then the kid ends up locked up. That sounds so cold and heartless. I mean, what parent would do that to their kid? God. God. God would do it. Brother Martin, you're a heretic. God would never. No, don't you tell me God would never. Because I can prove it. You're in 2 Kings, right? Chapter 17. Pick it up in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away from before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes, and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Worship the host of heaven, that's talking about astrology. And served Baal. Baal included child sacrifice, which you see in verse 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, which would be the ancient equivalent of abortion today, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he has said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now, if you paid attention to this, what you just read was the scriptural version of the story, the analogy that I just gave you. Symbolically, the Lord said, okay, fine. I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you. And I have sent prophets to you to speak my word to you. And you have continually rejected, continually shaken your fist in my face, continually done all of these things that I told you not to do, continually reached out into the world and brought it into your life. So you know what? I'm going to send the police. You call them the Babylonians. And they're going to take you captive. And I hereby sentence you to 70 years of captivity. That's exactly what happened. 70 years. They received, in essence, a 70-year prison sentence because they continued to rebel. Now, let me just throw this out. Parents, there comes a point in time to where you no longer need that stuff in your home. If your home is going to be a home with the presence of God, then you have to take action. And here's the thing, you can keep praying, oh God, please do something, oh God, please do something, and if you were listening to God, you would hear Him say, I am. I am doing everything I can, but that child of yours is in rebellion to me. Now what are you going to do about it? Oh God, but I turned him over to you. God says, okay, I thank you for that, but what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And there comes a point to where as a parent, yeah, you know, you need to call the police. You need to kick the kid out. The moment that you allow that child to start making the rules in your home is the moment you are bowing your knee to Satan. Now, you better hear this. You know, and I know what I'm talking about, okay? If you've got questions about that and you want more detail, you just come and see Kathy and me after the service. There comes a point in time, you know, you've got to put your foot down. For whom are you taking a stand? Who are you serving? You see, God says right in here, I sent prophet after prophet after prophet after, when he talks about seers, seers are also referred to as prophets. I sent them to you and they kept saying, repent, repent, turn, don't be doing this stuff. This stuff is wrong. God will judge. This isn't good. If you don't repent, God is going to judge. Judgment's going to come. And they wouldn't listen. They basically said, you know, forget you. We're doing what we want. And in some cases, they killed the prophets. Go back over and read the book of Hebrews. It talks about, in some cases, they killed the prophets because they didn't want to hear it. In other places, it talks about how they imprisoned the prophets. Remember Jeremiah? Yeah. Throw him in the pit. And yet Jeremiah said, if you don't repent, it's coming. Babylon is coming. And there were actually others who called themselves prophets who stood up and said, Jeremiah is wrong. This isn't going to happen. He's a liar. He's a false prophet. Well, guess what? It happened. And as a parent, you know, what kind of an example are you saying to your child if you come into agreement with their standards? Well, I don't want to go to church. I mean, I want to live here, but I don't want to go to church, and you can't make me. I'm 18. You can't make me. Bull honk. You didn't buy this house. You didn't buy that bed. You didn't buy those sheets. You don't pay the water bill. You didn't buy that refrigerator and the stove. And you didn't buy the washer and the dryer. And you didn't buy... No. This is ours. And you will do what we say or your butt's out of here. Oh, but Brother Martin, well, where would they go? Why, they might turn to sin. Dear God in heaven, what do you think's going on? And what do you think is going on that you don't know about? Too many parents are just mamby-pamby about this stuff. And you need to take a stand. Yeah, but what if they get out there and they're living on the streets? What if? God sent Israel to Babylon. Come on. You don't understand. That child of yours is taking authority in your home and telling you, here's what will be done. Here's how you and Mama are going to live. By my standards, not yours. Don't you tell me I have to go to church. Bull honky on that. I'm not doing it. No, yeah, you are. If you're going to live under this roof, you're going to church. I don't want to, and you can't make me. Really? Yeah, you can't make me. What are you going to do? Beat me up? No, I'll just call the cops and have you hauled out of here. Dare you. I dare you. And here's what makes it really bad. Is like, the kid will go for a few days being the sweetest, lovingest, kindest, oh mama, oh daddy. And then you back off and like, oh look, they're changing. No, they're not. They're playing the game. They have no intention of making it right. Until they make it right before God, you're going to have these problems. And see, God put up with this for decades. For centuries. He put up with it. And He gave them chance after chance, and finally He said, okay, that's it. You don't believe me. Fine. I'm kicking you out of the house. I'm going to have the cops come and get you. They're taking you to 70 years of prison. And that's exactly what happened. Now, after 70 years, listen to this. And there's a lot of scripture that we could go to, to read all this. But if you just read the Old Testament, you'll see it. After 70 years, and I'm giving you a very brief overview of this. After 70 years, the Jews were allowed to return home. They were allowed, all right? They were told, go, it's okay, you can leave. But here's what's crazy. Some of them had become so comfortable in Babylon, they didn't want to return. They didn't want to go back to their homeland. They wanted to stay there. They wanted to stay in Babylon. They didn't want to go back to Jerusalem, to Israel. They want to stay right there in Babylon. That's weird. But not only that, some of them, they had embraced the Babylonian culture and lifestyle. Going back to Israel would have meant going back to the Jewish way of living. Going back under the law. Well, that maybe wasn't too appealing. Hey, you know, we got it good here. You know, we've got a place to live. We've got, you know, some crops growing here and so forth. In other words, what was interesting is that Babylon was not solitary confinement. Babylon presented an element of freedom that they began to embrace and began to forget, this really isn't freedom. This is a permission to do something within the structure of imprisonment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because during that 70 years, they weren't allowed to go anywhere. They lived where they lived. It's kind of like, you know, if you're sent to prison and you're sent to one of those fancy, government prisons, very minimal security, you may have a nice prison cell, TV, but you're still in prison. And it may look like you got it good, but just try to leave. You're not going anywhere. That's the way it was for the Jews. And so a lot of them, they embraced the Babylonian culture, the Babylonian lifestyle. And some of them, even it got to the point to where they couldn't even speak Hebrew. All they knew was a Babylonian language. That was it. They could not speak Hebrew. Some of them were born in that captivity and raised by parents who did not teach them the Jewish way, but taught them how to survive in Babylon. Taught them the Babylonian culture. Taught them the Babylonian ways. Taught them the Babylonian language. Now, some of them, they did return back to Israel. Well, there's a lot of them did. But some of them that returned, they had to learn the Jewish language all over. They had to learn Hebrew all over. And they also had to learn the law. They had to learn, okay, what's it mean to be a Jew? You know, what is this law of Moses? They had to be retaught. They had to be reestablished in all of this. And if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's a tremendous historical accounting of the return to Israel and everything that they faced. Because when they went back to Jerusalem, basically what they had to do, they had to not just rebuild the city, they had to rebuild the walls around the city and rebuild the temple. So when they go back, everything that had been firmly established for a long time lay in shambles. And it was hard work for them to get everything built back up again. However, even though it took several years, quite a few years, eventually the city, the walls, and the temple were completely rebuilt. The problem is, not all those Jews went back to Israel to be a part of that. In spite of all the years that it took, you still had Jews that remained in Babylon. Now, what's it have to do with us today? Well, what we're doing is we're pressing in to rebuild the standards of the apostles' doctrine. Now, you have a lot of people, Christians, who believe, well, yeah, I mean, we're living by the apostles' doctrine. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in speaking in tongues? Oh, no, no, I passed away. Well, then you're not living by the apostles' doctrine. Do you believe that you have to give money before you can be blessed or before God will heal you or something like that? Well, yeah, I mean, well, that's in the Bible. Where? Where? That's not the apostles' doctrine. That's not established. Not at all. Do you believe in divine healing? Well, no. No, I mean, if God wills, you know, that's what He wants. So you don't believe in divine healing. You don't believe in like laying hands on the sick and then recovering. Oh, no, no, no. No, that's not for today. Well, that's not the apostles' doctrine. Do you believe that do you believe that we as Christians can do the works of Jesus? Oh, no. Only Jesus can do the works of Jesus. So you don't believe what Jesus said about if you believe in me, you know, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, no, No, that was only for like Peter and John and those fellows. But not today. No. You can't do that. Well, that's not the apostles' doctrine. That's not what we see in Scripture. So what happens is, we're trying to rebuild all of that. And you see, when you read in the book of Acts, what's amazing, it's almost like nobody had a problem with unbelief. You know what I'm saying? It's like they just did what Jesus did. You have a guy named Stephen that all we know is the guy served food. He's not called an apostle or a pastor or anything. He just served food. And yet, the power of God flowed through him. And what we see is a pattern within the New Testament that was basically a continuation of what Jesus started in the four Gospels. Well, now we jump ahead a couple thousand years, and here we are today, and let's face it, let's now just be honest. We really have a faith problem. In that, Jesus said, nothing is impossible to him that believes. Well, if we are continually honest, there are some things that we don't want to talk about it, but they just seem impossible. I don't care who I pray for, nobody gets healed. You know, I mean, that may be the kind of thing that you think, but you don't verbalize. But what we're trying to do is press so far into God to rebuild the standards of the apostles' doctrine for ourselves, for us in His church. You know, I've been here now, well, since February 21st, 1999, and I'm telling you that throughout that time, there have been people attending this church, they've got some beliefs that aren't right. They have some ideas that flat out aren't right. There are some things they believe that are okay, but aren't okay. There are Christians who are accustomed. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here is like this, but like within the body of Christ, there are Christians who are accustomed to living in Babylon. That's where they want to remain. They don't want to come back to Jerusalem. You understand the imagery I'm presenting here? They don't want to come back. They want to stay out there in Babylon. That's where they want to live because to them, they are finding safety. They are finding blessings. They are finding pleasure. They are finding happiness. They're finding what they think is everything they need when really it's more along the lines of what they want from a carnal perspective, not from a kingdom perspective. And so they're living in Babylon. And when you have people like me and others who stand up and say, look, you can't keep living like this. You can't keep doing these things. You know, you've got to repent. You've got to make it right before God. Well, you know what comes back at us? You know, just like when the Jews were trying to rebuild the walls, man, oh man, they had all kinds of enemies rise up and try to stop them. Just read Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh yeah, they had people rise up and do everything they could to try and stop them, to try to prohibit the Jews from doing what the Jews were supposed to do this rebuilding. Well, it's the same thing today. You know, you have Christians who have adopted Babylon's lifestyles. You know, well, Pastor, I mean, look, I don't get so drunk that I'm staggering, all right? I just like to have a little at night to feel good. Excuse me. You don't need it. Now, ooh, that struck somebody. I don't know who. You don't need it. Listen, you don't need alcohol in your system to help you cope. You don't need it. You know who helps you cope is Jesus. The problem is, as a Christian, if we don't understand how to trust Jesus to cope, then yeah, we're going to do something else. And so as Christians, yeah, Pastor, I mean, I don't get so drunk that I can't walk. I just like to have, you know, have some at night and, you know, just, you know, because I like it. I mean, I don't go out in public and do it. I just, you know, you don't go out in public and do it. So how are you getting that stuff in your house? You're buying it somewhere. And if you're not buying it somewhere, you've got somebody going and buying it for you. What I'm getting at is this. You're torching your testimony just by buying the stuff. And you've got Christians who don't believe that. Why not? Why don't you understand that when you go into wherever and you buy it and take it home, people see you? Why is it you don't understand that's hurting your testimony? That's Babylon. Well, Brother Martin, you're just being legalistic. That's Babylon. Why don't you believe this? There are Christians out there. They speak the language of Babylon. And it doesn't have to be four-letter words either. But they speak the language of Babylon, coming into agreement with what Babylon does is speaking the language of Babylon. Even though, you know, you may say, well, yeah, but I would never smoke it. But if people want to, you know, that's up to them. It's their choice. So if they make it legal, well, I'm not going to do it, but it's their choice. In other words, you're saying it's okay for Babylon to legislate this nation. Seriously? I mean, where's this coming from? It's coming from a Babylonian mindset. Some refuse to repent even when sin is presented to them. In other words, I'll give you an example. I was sharing with somebody. I mean, they had done something. And I was sharing with somebody and said, look, you know, that's sin. And I identified, you know, it's sin, you know. And their response was, it had nothing to do with, yeah, you know, I really need to repent and make that right. It was almost like a defense of what they had done without saying, There ain't nothing wrong with what I did. Kind of beating around the bush, but basically refusing to acknowledge that what they had done was wrong, even though what they did, you know, it's identified in the Bible as being sin. Well, when you're living in Babylon, you don't have to be going out to the bars every night. You don't have to never go to church. I mean, you can be attending church on a regular basis. You can be attending this church on a regular basis and still be Babylonian. Well, I'm not doing the drugs. Okay, but if your mindset, your what you believe, what you say, if your habits, your behavior, so on and so forth, if they don't line up with the Word of God, they're lining up with something else. Now, there's no way to get around this. Well, see, there is resistance as those of us who want to, as we are pressing in to rebuild the standard of the apostles that God gave to us, recorded in His Word. There is resistance. There is resistance within the body of Christ. There is resistance without. And think about this. You may not be aware of it. I don't know. But even before a Supreme Court ruling on abortion, you could turn on the TV and see the protests and the rioting. And a decision hasn't even been made. A decision was not even declared. People were doing it because they thought a decision, late in like, was going to be rendered. And so you had these protests and these riots. Really, we're trying to rebuild the standard of the apostles, the standard of God's Word, and everybody who is opposed to a law that protects human life is coming from a Babylonian perspective, and you've got Christians that are in that group. Churches that are in that group. See, too many Christians prefer to worship at the altar of Baal than at the throne of God. Oh, but they're not going to admit to that. Even if you can say, okay, you know, tell me what's going on. Tell me what you believe. Tell me what you're doing. Tell me. And they start telling you these things going on in their lives. And you don't. It doesn't take a long list. One or two things, really. That's it. You know, if I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't smoke that stuff, I don't watch porn, I don't cuss, you know, I don't do any of that kind of stuff. Okay. Who'd you sleep with last night? Because you're not married. Well, now, Brother Martin, you don't understand. Well, now, Pastor, you know, we love each other. But it's sin. And I've heard that there's nothing in the Bible that says people who aren't married can't, you know, dilly-dally. Yeah, there is. It's called chambering. It's in Scripture. It's there. Well, Brother Martin, I think I'll just go find me a church that appreciates me. Well, God appreciates you. He just doesn't appreciate what you're doing. And the thing is, no matter what you say, he is still calling it sin. He's still calling it sin, no matter what. He still calls it sin. That's it. So now, here we are. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. See, I don't know, it almost seems like there are some Christians who have this idea that revival is going to happen, this outpouring is going to take place, no matter what you do. Well, you know, all we have to do is believe it's going to happen, and that's it. No, you don't understand. For those Jews, see, those Jews, they had a belief. They left Babylon, they go back to Israel, they go back to Jerusalem, they had a belief. These walls are going to be built. This city is going to be built. That temple is going to be built. They had that belief. Absolute belief. But there was still that resistance that came against them to try and stop all of that from happening. But in spite of that resistance, see, when they realized there was resistance, what they said was, okay, here's the deal. We're going to have, in one hand, a hammer, and in the other hand, a sword. and we're going to be ready to fight. We're going to do what it takes to guarantee that this city, the walls, and the temple get built. No matter who comes against us, this is what we're going to do. They knew it was going to be a fight. Likewise for us today. We have to come to this place of understanding it's going to be a fight. Now look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And just pick it up in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now, what do you mean? Paul's not saying God's taken me prisoner. What Paul is talking about here is that Rome has taken me prisoner, and I'm locked up right now. So, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause, now look at this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. See that? What he's telling him is this. You're in a fight. And if you don't take your stand and fight, then you're going to end up beaten. He's saying, you hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. Why? Why hold fast? How many people do any of us know who heard sound words and at one time appeared to be living by the sound words, but now, who knows what they're doing? Who knows what's going on in their life? Because it's definitely not what it used to be. You have to fight to hold on to what you believe, because you're going to be bombarded with everything that would try to take you away from what you believe. And he says, look here in chapter 2, in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. What does he mean, I suffer trouble as an evildoer? He's preaching this standard. He's living this standard. He's declaring this standard, and people are coming against him, telling him, or saying, this guy's nuts. This guy, he's wrong. He's the one that's trying to lead us astray. That's exactly what we're going to face when we continue to press in to rebuild that standard established by the apostles. We're going to be called legalistic. We're going to be called narrow-minded. People are going to come against us and try to stop us. He says, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now notice, he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. You can't deny who you once knew. He's talking about people who are going to turn and go away. And those people, and some of us in here, we probably know some, they're going to be part of that resistance to what we're trying to accomplish for the kingdom of God. And if you look in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. So he's telling Timothy over and over again, this is not going to be easy. It is going to be a battle. It is going to be a struggle. And for some of us, like what I was sharing earlier about, you know, dealing with the kids, that's a major issue. And parents that begin compromising in those areas, man, you're losing the battle already. You don't win your children to Christ by compromising the standards of Christ. That's just not the way it is. I know there's some parents, they'd want to, you know, give me flack about that. But what are you going to do? If God is going to kick Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and if God is going to send Israel into 70 years of Babylonian prison, I mean, come on. God's already set the standard of what we're supposed to do. It isn't that God ever stopped loving Adam and Eve, and it's not that he ever stopped loving Israel, but he said, look, there are standards that have been established, and I'm not going to compromise. Because if I compromise for you, how much more am I going to have to compromise for all humanity? I am God. I am holy. Holiness doesn't compromise. So you have to do it my way. And I'll even put it in writing and give it to you. This is what is required of you. We have four primary foes. Four. One, Satan. Another one, the world. A third one, cold, carnal Christians. And the fourth one, our flesh. Those are the four areas, the four battlefronts, if you will. And if we don't fight, what can we expect? A lot of times Christians talk about, I don't know why God isn't, when really, if we listen to him, he's probably saying, I don't know why you aren't. So we have a responsibility. Look, if the victory has been given to us, if the authority has been given to us, then even though we cannot change the will of other people, we can definitely impact our own will. And we can take that desire of God's heart, make it ours, and live that way. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now notice here in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means you win and you stand. But now, think of it like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the world, the wiles of cold, carnal Christians, and the wiles of the flesh. Because we fight against those things. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the thoughts and mindset of this world, against the thoughts and mindsets of cold, carnal Christians, against the lust and desires of the flesh. See that? It fits right in. And he says, wherefore, Because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand every form of attack from the world, from the cold carnal Christians, from Satan and from your flesh, and having done all, you will stand victorious. It doesn't mean, again, you're not going to change the mindset of people unless they want their mindset changed. But what it means is you won't succumb to it. You won't start compromising. You will live this holy standard. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look here in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Think of it this way. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the world, and you'll rise above it. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist cold, carnal Christians and their twisted theology, and you will rise above it and live in victory. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the flesh, and it will be mortified. Everything I've just said fits right into that verse. We cannot continually blame Satan for everything. We're living in this fallen world, and it has a lot of influence on us. We're living in this fallen world, and the cold carnal Christians, oh yeah, they're there. They'll make an impact on you. But see, we don't have to succumb to it. The thing is, we can't fight this stuff. The influence, the impact it has on us, we cannot just close our eyes and say, I will not do it, I will not do it. No. We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have to be submitted to the Lord. And then, like the Apostle Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing, no matter where I tend to be weak in my own life, when I depend upon God, then in every area of my weakness, I am made strong and I do not succumb. If we continue to press in, guys, we're going to complete the rebuilding. It's going to happen. We will see the outpouring. We will see the revival. We're going to. And we can't be responsible for any other church. We are responsible for ourselves and then collectively as a congregation. And so what that means is, you know, for us, each one of us, we really need to be sensitive to God. Talk to Him. You know, God, is there something in my life that needs to be purged? Because, see, just like those Christians out there, well, I don't get so drunk that I can't walk. Okay, you just want to feel good, right? So apparently, you haven't yet recognized that God wants you to stop this. So that's the kind of a thing. See, if you really want change, you'll go to God. And you'll say, God, is there something in my life? Help me identify whatever's in my life that needs to be changed so that I can be part of the building crew. What is it in me that needs to be dealt with? He'll start to show you. He'll start to reveal it to you. And then Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit will help us with those areas of infirmities. And we win. And we will build. And we will see the outpouring. And we will see the revival. But we cannot allow Babylon to be any part of our lives. And if we've got Christians around us, and they want to be, you know, the Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And you've got Christians in church who are Babylon's friend. If we know believers like that, we're not going to change them. But we can continue pressing in and experiencing the change for ourselves. Let's not stop. You know, don't be weary in the well-doing. If there's any part of Babylon in our lives, regardless of what it is, let's get it out. Let's purge it. And let's continue this building. Rebuilding of the apostle standards. Rebuilding of the fullness of the Word of God. And we're going to see an outpouring, guys. We're going to see revival. And it's going to impact a lot of people that maybe we didn't think were going to be impacted. Oh yeah, lives are going to be changed. And then we are going to march into kingdom eternity, totally victorious through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.